Well, we are at the end of our study of Romans. I hope you've enjoyed it. Hope you have learned. And we have one more chapter this morning, and then we'll be done. And this is, in some ways, the most unusual chapter because so little of it is teaching. In fact, I wouldn't say any of it's really truly teaching, but we can learn from it. And so much of it is just greetings back and forth between people, various people who were in the church at that time. We're going to do something a little different. I'm going to pray first, then I'm just going to read it section by section, and we're going to try to pick it apart just a little bit and see what we can learn. So let's pray together. Again, Heavenly Father, we long to be more like Christ. We long to know you more and in a deeper way. So we ask that your Spirit would be at work among us this morning as we look into your Word. Lord, even these greetings are part of your Word. We're inspired by your Holy Spirit, so we pray that we would take them seriously. And yet, Lord, we pray that we would be encouraged by them. We pray that we would be reminded of your love through these greetings. Lord, be at work among us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, this is Paul's farewell, his closing. His goodbye, just like we might do if we wrote a longer letter. I know we don't really write letters, but maybe an email or something. Certainly we don't do it with texts anymore, but you know, this is his longer closing, where he's going to name a lot of people. So let me just start here. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever way, in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Well, here's this woman, Phoebe. I got to say about all these names, 95% of them, we don't really know much about them at all. We know what Paul says here. We know the little bit he says here, and we have to try to build on a lot more. Now, I'm going to tell you throughout that a lot of these names have been heavily, heavily researched. People throw out theories. There will be a name, and if you get into some of the commentaries and things like that, people will say, you know who else had a name like that? So-and-so, who was in Caesar's household, or he worked for Caesar in this way, and they'll tell you the whole history of the person, and then after they've written a page and a half, they'll say, now we don't know if they're the same two people, because, you know, it'd be like if you were reading a name 2,000 years from now, and there was a Steve in there, and you'd go, oh, was that Steve at Trinity? I don't know. There were a lot of Steves in the city of Brownsburg, you know. It's just the, but we do learn some things. One thing we know is Phoebe, who's actually, in a weird way today, she's the most controversial person here, because this word is Phoebe, a servant. It can also equally be translated a deaconess of the church at Kenchrea. And people argue back and forth whether was she just a servant-hearted person within the church, or did she actually hold an official position as a deaconess within the church? And honestly, I'm not sure for our purposes right here in this moment it matters. I mean, we could go back and forth, but it just doesn't give us a whole lot of context to know, and a lot of that would be determined by how we read other parts of the New Testament, but we know that this woman was the person who actually carried the letter to Rome. That's why he's starting with her, that she was the official person who carried the letter from Paul to Rome, and he'd entrusted her with that, and he says, so when she gets there, when you read this, welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, in a way worthy of God's holy people, he says. And help her in whatever way she may need. And then he says, she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. What that means is she's provided materially for many people within the church, and even Paul recognizes that she's provided for him in a financial way. Greet Prisca and Aquila. I just want to stop right here. Prisca is actually a nickname. I love nicknames, by the way. It's a nickname for Priscilla. And these are two people we know a little more about because they are mentioned elsewhere, and we know they were originally from the church at Ephesus. But Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. There's a whole story there, right? Like, they risked their necks for my life. You know, we don't know that story at all. But obviously they would have. They would have known exactly what they meant there. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert in Christ or to Christ in Asia. We don't know anything more about him, but he was the first convert, most likely at the Ephesian church. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. We know that they were his kinsmen, that they were Jews, that they are now imprisoned, most likely for their faith, and that they were actually believers before Paul. Nothing else. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus. That name just means he lived in the city. Our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. This is someone who they, Aristobulus, there's an Aristobulus who worked in the government of Caesar. There actually is a road somewhere that you can evidently still see in Rome that somewhere carved forever and ever ago was a version of this name. And so commentators go, do you think he's the guy who paid for that road? I don't know. Maybe. And maybe not. Greet my kinsman Herodian. So people hear this name and they say, Herodian, you know, there was Herod and there was Herod Agrippa. Is it possible that this person was out of his household? It's possible. He's obviously Jewish. He's my kinsman, but we don't know. All these people at some point have made their way to Rome. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. That's another person they think may have been working in the government in Caesar's household or in some other way. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Now this is interesting. Most commentators think they were twins because that's how the Romans named twins. They also often gave, well, we kind of do things like that, but interesting, but of course we don't know. Greet the beloved Persis. Now, from their name, a lot of people think that this person was either Persian or of Persian descent, possibly even a Persian slave, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus. Rufus was a redhead, most likely, because that's what that name means. Chosen in the Lord, and also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. We'll just stop here and note that notice how often he says something personal, and the personal thing about them is how they served. How they served not just Paul, but the church. And we don't know all the ways they served. But I like the fact that the way Rufus's mother served was by being a mother to him. Now, Paul would have been a grown man, right? He's a grown man when he came into the church. But he still recognized what a blessing it was to have someone treat him like their child. Now, what does that mean? Yeah. What do we say when somebody mothered us? Sometimes we mean it negatively, but sometimes it's really great to be mothered by somebody. You know, you go to their house, and they're just kind of there for you. It's like, hey, what do you need? Hey, can I make some food for you? Can I get you something to drink? Hey, do you need something else? Hey, do you want to stay the night here? That's probably the kind of stuff, just a very active, servant-hearted love. You know, it's a blessing to be mothered, whether it's your own mother or some other person. But really, we see how important it was to Paul that these people had worked hard and served one another and served the church and been used by God. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Hermes and Hermas were very common names for slaves. So it's very likely that these people could have been slaves or freed slaves. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerissius, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. This is, you know, it's this passage that we read, and we may even be tempted to kind of blow through it and go, I don't know these people, and Paul doesn't give me enough to know these people. I mean, but I think it's at least important for us to stop for a minute and say, you know what? They were important. They were important to Paul. Paul, in sending his letter, he sends this letter full of this just beautiful, wonderful, amazing doctrine, this deep doctrine. And at the end, though, he stops to say, here are all these people I know who are in Rome and most likely were part of other churches that have made their way to Rome, and they were important to me, and I want to recognize them. But even more importantly, it points out that each one of these people and their work and service was important to God. It also points out this, that every one of these people was used by God. Yeah, we often think of someone like a Billy Graham or some other major name, and we think, look what God did through them. And I'm not taking away from someone like Billy Graham, but the truth is, with every Billy Graham or John Calvin or whoever, there's always people around them. We think maybe too much of the big name. And we forget that there's always a group of people serving alongside them or serving with them or serving them so that they can serve others. And God's using every single individual in the church to build his church and to build his kingdom. All of these people matter. And notice also, just really quickly, these people who were in Christ, who were loved by God, who were accepted by God, they're from kind of the whole Roman Empire. We've got Jews, these my kinsmen. We've got people of Greek descent, very possibly someone of Persian descent. We've got Roman names in here. We've got slave names in here. We got people that they think, hey, was he in Herod's house? Was he in Caesar's house? Was he important in the government? Because, you know, as is said more clearly in other places, it doesn't matter. Male, female, slave, free, Jew, Greek, barbarian. And we could expand that out, of course, to the world today. God is calling in people from every walk of life, and he uses people from every walk of life. Now, just quickly in verse 16, because this way I don't have to answer it six times after. What is a holy kiss? We're not 100% sure. What we think it is, it's kind of like, think of like when you see like a movie and like two French people greet each other and they kind of kiss each other on the cheek really quickly. It was probably something akin to that. It was probably some sort of kiss on the cheek or something like that. But it was an expression of love and of the family bond. So Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Then he turns to something different. He gives them a warning. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent, as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He gives them this warning, a warning we still need to hear. Since the beginning, there have always been false teachers, and there will be false teachers who with us until Christ returns. People who obviously want to steer us away from the truth, steer us away from the Scriptures. He says they cause divisions, they create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have been taught. Avoid them. He's telling us, is there always people who want to say, you know what, maybe the Bible says this, but this is true. Or maybe you've been taught this, well, this is really true. The way I see it most often today, And the way I think it applies to us is this. There are people who claim to be Christian teachers of one stripe or another, and they're constantly coming up with something new. Anytime I hear someone say, you know, they didn't understand this before, but we understand this now, or Paul didn't understand this, or Peter didn't understand this, I even hear people say, well, Jesus didn't understand this. If someone says to you, Jesus didn't understand this, like mentally just like shut it down, okay? That is the easiest way, you know, because let's be blunt. We're all kind of snobs when it comes to people from 100 years ago and 200 years ago and 300 years ago. You know, they didn't know how to do this and they didn't know how to do that, you know. They didn't have computers. They didn't have iPads. They didn't have phones. Well, you know, on the one hand, that's true. They didn't have our technology. Interestingly enough, you know, they were still carving out a life for themselves, you know, without all those things. They were living life without all those things. But more importantly, and more truly, God didn't need them to have iPods or tractors or cars or airplanes for His truth to go forward. And so, especially, just see this regularly, where people try to introduce some falsehood, they often try to introduce it under the idea of new teaching, or they did not understand this back then. It doesn't matter if it's 1,000 years, 2,000 years from now, the truth of the Scriptures will not change. Why did they do it? Most often then, and most often now, for personal gain. He says, they don't serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. They use smooth talk and flattery. They deceive the hearts of the naive. He's calling them not to be naive. And then it turns to the personal again. Not that that wasn't personal, but he starts, so he's greeted people, and now he sends them greeting. We know a lot about Timothy. Timothy was a younger believer that Paul trained up. He at one point says Timothy's like a son to him. He trains him up to be a church planner and really, in a sense, a secondary apostle. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. And so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. So we know that at least Sosipater was a Jew. Jason, most likely a Greek, given that name, but we're not 100% sure, of course. And then we get this interesting note, verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean Paul didn't write the letter? It means Paul was dictating and someone was writing the whole time. And towards the end, his secretary throws in his own greeting. Maybe Paul even said, and hey, it'd be appropriate for you to send a greeting as well. But he greets them in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greets you. Just everyday people. The most we know about anyone is Timothy, and then we know that Tertius was his secretary, maybe his secretary for most of his letters. And then we know Erastus was the city treasurer from wherever Paul was writing. Then he turns again, and he wraps up with kind of this gospel wrap up, and that's how we'll wrap up. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forever. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. So he really closes with wanting to glorify God, wanting to give honor and glory to God by just recapping the gospel and the glory of the gospel. Let's just look at it really quickly. He says here, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, a little bit, let's go back. Verse 20, it says this. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's just a quick reference that we might just blow over, but it references all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, because that's the promise that God made in the garden to Eve. even after Adam and Eve had rebelled against God and were going to be removed from the Garden of Eden, and would not be in this beautiful perfection, would not be in the very presence of God in the way they had been before, even as he is laying upon them the curse of sin and death, he says, ultimately he says, but your seed, Eve, one who will come for you, he will crush the head of Satan. He will crush the head of the serpent. And points out that there will be a strike at the heel of his seed, that the cross is promised there. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. He just throws that out, but there's so much biblical theology in that. There's the gospel's in that. That ultimately the gospel is not, and it would be horrible for us to have spent however many weeks, and I was looking at some of the elders and I said, okay, so we started all the way back in May. It would be horrible to have spent all the way from May until now looking at Romans and miss this. That the gospel is not that you and I defeat the work of Satan. The good news is not that you and I get our acts together and start keeping the law and doing what's right, and then when we finally build up enough of a record, we can present it to God, and he goes, okay, good enough, you can come in, you can be a part of the kingdom. Or when we die, we get to the pearly gates and we roll out our resume of good works. You know, they always say St. Peter's at the pearly gates, and we go, here you go, Peter. And he goes, okay, let me read over your resume. Okay, we guess good enough. No, it's not the gospel at all. The good news, the glorious proclamation is that Christ has crushed Satan. The God of peace has crushed Satan's work, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, he says. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is not your works, my works. Grace is, I deserve punishment. And yet, because of the love of God, I am given blessing in Christ. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gospel, the good news, the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the gospel is Jesus Christ. That God, the Son, came. And he was perfect. And he kept the law. And his resume was spotless. His law keeping was perfect. The Bible says he credits that to us if we have faith, if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that when he went to the cross, the wrath of God was poured out upon him. That is the glorious, gracious, wonderful, awesome good news. And it would be insane to have looked at Romans this whole time and to miss that glorious truth. It was a revelation, a mystery that was kept secret for long ages. They didn't know exactly how God would keep his promises. He made a promise to Eve. He said, Eve, you and Adam, you screwed this up royally. I'm going to fix it in your seed. Abram came to him and said, man, you've been making a lot of promises to me, God. How in the world can I even know that they're true? And he says to him, because ultimately the curse is going to fall on me. And all throughout the Bible, he's been making promises that he's going to take away sin. For long ages, it was kept secret. It was in the prophetic writings, but people didn't fully realize it. They didn't understand it until Christ came. At the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of our faith, our belief in Christ, and our walking in obedience to glorify him. He says, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. He closes with this glorious truth, the glorious gospel, this good news he's been proclaiming to them, and now it's proclaimed to us. And it's not just to us. Notice again, it's known to all nations. And we're still a part of that mission. Even as we pray for Iran and Iraq this morning, even as we pray for other parts of the world, even as we pray for Hendricks County, that's this glorious truth going forth to all nations. But I want to note again in closing that this glorious truth, and I don't just mean here at the end, but this glorious truth of Romans that Paul's been proclaiming, and if you talk to professors at seminaries, if you read from scholars, they will say, there's no deeper book in the entire Bible than Romans. There's no book like deeper with theology and teaching on Jesus and what he has done and what we should believe. And yet, this deep, glorious book, it wasn't written for scholars. I mean, I'm glad the scholars exist. But it was written for Rufus, the redhead. And for his mom. And it was written for Tertius the secretary. And it was written for someone Paul knew so well he had a nickname for, and he called her Prisca. And it was written for you. The elders and I could get up right now, we could go around to every single person, we could name you by name and say, hey, if your faith is in Christ, these deep truths were written for you. Romans was written for you. And we could say, you know what? John was written for you. And Luke was written for you. And Revelation was written for you. And Exodus was written for you. And Deuteronomy and Leviticus and even Numbers was written for you. And Daniel was written for you. These words of truth, these words of grace and love, these words of instruction, all the Bible was written for you. God had every single one of us in mind when he sent his revelation forward. He had every single person in this room in mind when his revelation was sent forward. In love, because you matter. To the God who created the entire universe, you matter. And he sent this revelation to you. And may God be glorified. Finally, over and over again, he says, amen. And we think of that as like, that's a way of saying, good night, God. Or talk to you later. No, amen is based on a Greek word that just means truth or truly. And he says things to us like, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Truth. Let's pray together.